Okay, so today's date is June 13th, Sabbath Eve or Friday night for those of you that are new to this eternal obedient truth, 2025. We got to put the date in there. I just started putting the dates in our recordings, I don't know, a year and a half, 2 years ago maybe, because of, I got the dates on the files on the server, but the way I've got the WTPR pre-recorded stuff happening, I never save the dates. You can see them. You can go to that one page on the website where you can listen to any broadcast you want. And if you want to know what the title is, you go to the sermon page and find a title you like and then notice the date. And then you go to the server page and just pick the date. But now I'm just dating them every time we start up. So praise God for that. Thank you again, Brother Joe. We're putting that in there. Right. And we are on, for those of you who are on WTPR, we're on page 378 of the PDF, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. Well, it's actually the same as the hardcover book because the PDF is just an absolute copy. This version of the PDF is an absolute copy of the Echoes from the Past book, I think. Well, it's the original. There is no copyright on them, but we don't sell them. We don't, you know, so everything's good there. All right. Let's see. Yeah, page 378, last paragraph. And this is what's going to be shared. It says, "Have the disciples rightly appreciated the exalted character of their master, they would have considered no sacrifice too costly to offer up, to offer to the Son of God." Let's see where we at here. As we start, oh, this is Mary's offering. Yeah, this is Mary Magdalene. You know, the spikenard and all that stuff. But it says, "The wise men of the East understood more definitely his true position and the honor due him than his followers who had received his instruction and beheld his mighty miracles. They brought precious gifts to the Savior and bent in homage before him while he was but a babe, cradled in a manger." And that really shows the character of Judas, if you think about it, because he got all upset that Mary was putting that spikenard on Jesus' feet. Because he wanted the money that it could have brought into the bag, because he was the holder of the bag, because he was a rich businessman. And when he was asked, when Jesus was asked to bring him in, you know, to the number, they wanted him in there because of his business savvy. And, you know, the problem is that he never let go of that money worship. And so, you know, that caused that problem there, obviously. But still, it had to be that way because of the example of our Lord, Savior, and King, as well as each and every patriarch and prophet that he guided via the Holy Spirit since time began. Because everything that goes on in the scriptures, you can always find a prophetic whisper in regards to what we're going to have to go through and have already gone through. In fact, we have had more than one Judas in this church family, and we've even had Achan Iscariot, you know, where he had both fruits of both Achan and Judas, and that's going to get worse. You know, it's just going to continue to go on. As a matter of fact, I was just praying for him and the others that have attacked over the years, because they're young enough to be my kids, okay? These people that have come against us, some of them, well, most of them. And I care for them greatly because I know what I was like before I was a Christian, and I know that their mom and their dad, if they were believers, wouldn't want them to be in the position they're in, because right now they're headed to hell in a handbasket. Scary place to be, and they don't even know it. And they all think they're Christians. And the prophetic whisper to that is the people that surround us at the end of Plague 6. They all think they're Christians when that day comes, because Satan will stand on planet Earth claiming to be Jesus Christ. And so many people believe that is going to happen. The Bible says it's going to happen, and it's going to happen. But the way they see it, they think it's Jesus, because their false apostate leaders are telling them that Jesus will foster in 1,000 years apiece. And that's why I made the 1,000-year page. And when it got even a little bit more intense out there in regards to that fall to row, I was moved to make the 1,000-year video to let the people know, no, this is not what the Bible says. There will be 1,000 years apiece, but the only reason there's 1,000 years apiece, anybody that would generate any kind of war or anybody involved in the war as a soldier or even as a victim, it doesn't matter. They're all dead on the planet for 1,000 years. And so, yeah, it's going to be pretty peaceful. The only ones there at that point in time, as we know, is Satan being chained by circumstance. You know, we hear about the chains in the book of Revelation, and the reason he's chained is because he's got no attempt for 1,000 years, because as his true name, Beelzebub, illustrates, he's walking among the dung that Jeremiah calls all the dead bodies that are unburied. He calls them dung. And so, of course, Beelzebub, which in the English means God of the dung, is going to wander. And that's why some of the heavy metal head-banging rock bands today worship Satan and literally go so far as to make music about him, calling him the Lord of the Flies, without even realizing it, what they're saying, that he's going to lord over their rotted corpses. And that's just, it shows you how fickle humankind is, you know, mankind specifically, because there's women out there rocking too, you know, it's not just the guys doing it. And the reason they have the super long hair is because it's mocking the Lord, because the Bible clearly says long hair is a shame unto the man. So, of course, they're going to wear their super long hair. Like some of these so-called quote-unquote prophets in the Pentecostal movement out there, can't call them a church. Well, I guess you could, yeah, because they do have all those buildings and stuff, and people are believing it. But they have prophets with really long hair down the middle of their back, and they call themselves prophets and lift them up as prophets, and they've never once prophesied anything with accuracy, not one time. Now, they'll fake it and make it look like it's been fulfilled, but, you know, those with eyes that see, we know what we're looking at. I mean, look at the Hal Lindseys of the world, where they make specific dates on these prophecies that they perform, kind of like David Gates in the Seventh-day Adventist Church declaring a specific date, because Pope Francis stood in front of the Congress on a specific date. So he counted forward 1,260 days from that date to declare something would happen. The end of the world, the rapture, whatever. I can't even remember what it was. I made two videos about it before his date came to fruition to prove this guy is a false prophet. And the Seventh-day Adventist leaders are all false prophets, because there's two ways to define a prophet: by doctrines they teach and by prophecies they utter. So going on, it says they look which Jesus cast upon the selfish Judas, convinced. Okay, let me start that over. The look, rather, which Jesus cast upon the selfish Judas, convinced them that the Master penetrated his hypocrisy and read his base, contemptible character. He was stirred with resentment. His heart burned with envy that Jesus should be the recipient of an offering suitable to the monarchs of earth. He went directly from that supper to the chief priests and agreed to betray him into their hands. The priests were greatly rejoiced at this, and they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. In the case of Judas, and we've seen this, even down to the dollars, you know, because as a matter of fact, there was this one man many years ago. Hold on. Get stuff situated here. Waiting for this room to cool off a little bit with air. I don't know if you guys probably can hear the furnace pretty loud. But anyway, I can remember years ago where a man that eventually left the church actually handed me 30 pieces of silver as a donation and made a joke about it. You know, because at that time, I have since got rid of it. But because I didn't want to store silver at the time, because the Lord, you know, I was praying about it, and I just figured I'd just get rid of it. You know, the same price I got it for, I got rid of it for. It was because the market went up and down, right? And I got rid of it and didn't make a dime. And not that that makes a difference, because I don't do anything for money anymore. But I just prayed, and I says, Father God, if you want me and my wife to have, you know, silver. I wouldn't say gold, because gold, how do you barter with gold? Take a little chunk off of it and buy a loaf of bread? No, a little chunk is going to be worth a lot of money, you know, because right now an ounce is crazy expensive. So I figured silver, you know, would be the way to go. And like when we can't buy and sell, that we can do the bartering thing. Like when you get rid of all the things you own, like say you need a loaf of bread and you have a spare tire. You hand it to some guy, he gives you a few loaves of bread. That's how you can barter when we can't buy and sell. And then the silver came into the mind, and I thought, Father God, if you want us to have silver for that reason, then please let someone start donating to the ministry with silver. And I think a month or two later, all the silver I got rid of had returned. Not as much as I had before, but a little bit. Just answering my prayer that, yeah, we're eventually going to probably get silver. I don't know how many. It's just little tiny little silver rounds. They're like an ounce each, 17 bucks each or something like that back then. So, but yeah, it's just, we're going to have to think about these things for the coming days, because if everything keeps going in the speed it's going, it looks like, because we're already talking about something happening in 2027, even though we know what they said back in 2020 in regards to saying that they're going to enforce religious laws to handle climate change situations in 2020. The Pope said that, and that's why I made that blog entry about it. And then all of a sudden they clam up about it. But now, again, it seems to be out there again. I put a link on the website about that just by putting in some words about 2027 and DuckDuckGo, you know, a search engine. And, yeah, there's all sorts of everything from a comet slamming into the earth to whoever, you know, they're saying, we don't even know what's going to happen. How come the political leaders don't tell us? Well, because the prophecy says the hearts will, you know, men's hearts will be failing them for fear of not knowing what's coming upon the earth. Or even knowing of those things that are coming upon the earth, rather. And, nope, I just noticed, yep, that server's going to go goofy now. Well, I'm sure it'll last an hour or two. All right. Oh, that one doesn't matter. It's just a monitor. So if that one goes kablooey, it won't matter to me. I'm just monitoring with that one. All right. Oh, so going on, and the reason I bring all that up is because it's never going to stop. They're going to continue to attack. And like I said, in regards to the silver, if we need it, and no one has donated since, you know, ever since the Lord replaced what we gave away. With a little less, I think. I don't even remember exactly. Maybe it could have been the same amount. I don't know. I know the 30 pieces. No, I got rid of that. That was different. But yeah, I'm just curious to see how he's going to do it in the coming days. Because we know how silver will go through the roof, as gold does. But not crazy like that. You know, instead of paying $17 for a silver round, maybe it would be a couple of hundred. And you can eat for a week on that, let's say. Who knows? Who knows? So, going on. She goes on to say here that in the case of Judas, we see the fearful result of covetousness and unholy anger. He begrudged the offering made to Jesus, and although not personally rebuked, he was irritated to combine revenge with his avarice and sell his Lord for a few pieces of silver. Mary showed how highly she praised the Savior when she accounted the most precious gift none too costly for him. But Judas valued Jesus as the price for which he sold him. His niggardly soul balanced the life of the Son of God against a paltry sum of money. And this is what they do today. These 501c3 pastors out there have been selling out Christ because they're getting a tax write-off. And that includes the 501c4s. The 501c4s get the same tax write-off that the 501c3s do. The only difference being is if a millionaire wants to get a big old tax write-off and he figures he's going to donate to your ministry, if you have a 501c4, he won't do it. Because he ain't going to get the tax write-off. The pastor does. The preacher does. You know, guys like, what's his face? Can't even remember his name. Yeah, Andrew Henriquez. He's a 501c4. So whatever comes into his ministry, he doesn't pay any taxes on. If he buys a house, he doesn't pay any taxes on it. But if you donate to him, you're going to still have to pay tax on it or whatever. You know, that's what I tell people when they donate to me. They think they're going to get a write-off. No, I'm not a 501c3. I said, well, send me the receipts anyway so that I can get the write-off. He says, no. Just stop tithing to my ministry if that's the case, because if you send a tithe to this ministry, I'm going to pay tax at the end of the year. Annoyingly as it is, I still pay because I trust my Lord. I even told the IRS that on the phone that day when she tried to convince me to get a 501c3, and I explained to her, no, this is why I don't. And the only reason I was calling the IRS is because of what was going down with some mistakes and stuff like that in regards to refunds or something from years prior. But I had an opportunity to share with her in regards to why I don't have a 501c3. And that's what I try to explain to the people that donate to the ministry and ask for like a receipt at the end of the year so they can write it off. I says, if I do that, I am going to help you nullify the blessing that you're supposed to get. Because if you get a tax write-off on tithing, then your tithe is nullified because it's supposed to be a complete removal from your pocket. Do the Bible study, you'll get it better then. But those preachers out there with the 501c3, that's what they live for. And I just happened to see this video today, and this really irks me when I see this, because a lot of people think this guy's, you know, some of these preachers are the best thing since sliced bread. When you see guys like Randy Skeet, I mean, somebody sent me a video of his, oh, powerful video, powerful 6-minute video, and why is it they're always showing 6 minutes or 4 minutes or 3 minutes from a 45-minute sermon? Because the rest of it is just like, you don't want to hear it. The guy's a Seventh-day Adventist preacher. He's got a 501c3. If he's Seventh-day Adventist, he definitely has to have a 501c3. If he doesn't, he's definitely under the umbrella of the SDA conference that has dozens of 501c3s. I got a video about that, in fact. But he gets up there with a powerful declaration about this, that, or whatever, and I put a little comment. As a matter of fact, I'll share it with you right now as to what I put on the video today. And you'll understand where I'm coming from because of this. I stated that this pastor is twisting basic Christianity reality so as to prevent the people from leaving the pews of the apostate SDA church. Because he said the primary focus about the Seventh-day Adventist church is their message, which is true. But that's not what they're doing. He's claiming they should do it, which is what they should do. But the only way to do it, sir, is to leave that church. Because I go on to say that the true primary focus of the SDA people is to obey the Creator God. And he declared through his prophet Ellen White and confirmed in his word that all the Seventh-day Adventist people must leave the SDA church after the church leaders not only joined their church with the state in their long prophesied 501c3 contract, but after the people saw the open apostasy of the church being embraced and taught as if it is of God, they got to get out. You are only lying to yourselves by remaining in the SDA pew after hearing these apostate leaders like Skeet echo the word of God, answers to White, as bold hypocrites who do exactly Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 said they would. And then I shared Deuteronomy 30 verses 19 and 20, and I'll put it in the room here. The only reason I'm sharing this is because he'll get wind of it. I'm sure he'll get wind of the video or the comment I made in this video, and I'm sure it'll get yanked because they always yank them. But this is what it says in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. It says, I call heaven and earth to record this day, rather, against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. That's heaven for us in this context. Because if you obey the Lord, you're going to get that eternal land, which is in heaven, right? And because the people, they're lying to themselves, thinking because the guy sounds good on a pulpit, then they should stay in the church. What's the difference between that and the mindset of a man like Judas? She says, the same cold, calculating spirit is manifested by many who profess Christ today. Their offerings to his cause are grudgingly bestowed or withheld altogether under various plausible excuses. I mean, think about that too with the 501c3. Some of these guys like Doug Batcher has three of them. He's a multimillionaire. How is that even possible as a preacher? That's oxymoronic. It's like saying jumbo shrimp. It just makes no sense. How can a preacher of Christianity be a multimillionaire? I would think the moment you start getting all that kind of money, you start figuring out ways to get rid of it, to help people, to spread the news, the final message, to get it out there. But these guys are sitting on stacks of cash. And even more so because they're not paying any taxes on it, and they got multi-million buildings and stuff for their and this is why their videos are so popular and stuff like that, because of the expensive technology that they use to manufacture the videos. Beautiful stuff. It's all an echo of the pioneers, but you'll see all sorts of error mixed in with it because they can't give absolute utterance as to what's happening today. They have no clue how this all connects with an American pope or what's happening in Iran and Israel right now, or with Trump and how the two beasts are on the same soil right now. And some of them are probably still thinking that the Sunday laws are not even in the pipeline, like their leaders said a couple of years ago, when even years before that we had thousands of articles saying, yeah, they've been talking about Sunday laws for decades. But they keep saying, no, they're not, which means they don't even believe Christian prophecy. And the fact that they have all these Sunday-keeping SDA churches open right now shows otherwise, that they have no understanding. She says, a pretense of wide philanthropy, unlimited by church or creed, is not unfrequently one of them. And they plead, like Judas, it is better to give it to the poor. Seriously. I remember like that video I made about Doug Batchelor, and I showed how, changing the lettering. Oh, no, that was the State of the Dead video, but still I did get a letter, an email from Doug Batchelor's ministry, because in the letter his secretary said, this is what Pastor Doug has instructed me to share when someone asks him this question about the 501c3s that he has. And he purposely left out the bottom part of a verse where Jesus literally told Peter to go fishing and get that 4-drachma coin. Because that's what I told the IRS agent. I says, what I do is I just pray, and the Lord sends me the 4-drachma coin. Or the, I don't know how many drachmas, I think it was 4. And so every time I need the money for the taxes, I get it. But Doug Batchelor said if he didn't have the tax write-off, it would be a burden unto him. Which means what Jesus said to Peter is nullified. He's saying Jesus lied. Jesus told me that he'll pay the taxes. But he obviously didn't tell Doug he would. And so Doug has to do the 501c3. Even though he did tell Doug he would pay the taxes for him, Doug didn't believe him. So he got the 501c3. And now here's the thing. A babe in Christ that just starts understanding and studying up Christian prophecy knows the basic. One of the easiest prophecies to see fulfilled is the 501c3, where you're joining your church with the state. Or as Jesus said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God's. Keep it separate. But they put it together, just like Jesus warned, do not do this. Because when you do this, you're creating an image to the beast. Why? Because the Vatican is both a church and a state. Now all the churches in America, same thing now. They're all churches connected to the state. They fulfill the prophecy. And this is why they can't understand. This is why they have to edit the Bible verse, as Doug did. And then claim that if we have to pay taxes, then we can't give it to the poor. But they're not going to give it to the poor. And like the Catholic Church, this is why the SDA Church built hospitals. Now, I understand what Sister White says about the sanitariums and stuff like that, but you take the sanitarium that Sister White set up, and you take what's going on in Loma Linda with chemo and everything else that's totally deadly to people? Yeah, two different animals. The hospital of the SDA Church is the same setup as the Roman Catholic. As a matter of fact, I got a video about how the Roman Catholic Church and the SDA Church got together in this one giant group of all these hospitals that work together. And some of them kill babies. abort babies. It's all about making money. They say, oh, they're giving it to the poor. Really? How come you're charging these people unbelievable amounts of money to have any kind of, you know, work done on them? You know, be it giving birth or cutting out some kind of a, or fixing a broken bone. They're going to say they're going to give it to the poor, but no. That's an excuse to have the money keep, you know, to come in. She says, but the true Christian shows his faith by investing in the cause of truth. He is known by his works, for faith without works is dead. We should only be concerned what our Father sees when he looks upon us and the things we do for him to glorify him. We shouldn't worry about what the world thinks of us. It's going to fade away soon anyway. She says that Jesus read Simon's heart and knew how he had influenced, or he had been influenced, by the insinuations of Judas, and that he had questioned in his mind, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. You know, the Mary Magdalene, ex-prostitute, they forget about that part. It's just like if you or I go into our old neighborhood, they're only going to see who they knew growing up. Even if you declare, with Bible in hand, truth that cuts hearts, they're going to say they don't believe it because they're going to think, yeah, it's just a phase you're going through. They don't believe she was changed. They don't believe in the power of Christ. The most powerful miracle ever is the changing of a man or a woman's heart. It pales in comparison with having someone raised from the dead, as far as I'm concerned, because you are literally a new creature while you're standing there. Just like what happens to the 144 at the end of Plague 6. She says, when Judas had left the house, Jesus turned to his host and said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Simon replied, Master, say on. Kind of neat the way they talked back then, don't you think? I even talked about that recently with the Father when I was in prayer. I says, Father God, I wish I could talk and show the reverence and the love that I have and respect that I have for you when I pray, as David did when he wrote Psalms or stuff. I mean, we just don't talk like this in this world anymore, even if it was just like the old English that you see in the 1700s and 1800s. Well, the 1800s was a little less old, but it wasn't as thick old as, like, say, Shakespeare was, you know. But King James is pretty much same thing as Shakespeare, old English. And even that, you know, the old English of the King James, it flows so much better. As I, you know, like when I first started reading, it was a little difficult, and I don't know why I fell for it, but a buddy of mine who was a Christian, him and I actually went into business together decades ago, still Sunday keeper at the time, bought me an NIV. And I thought, thank you so much. I even went out and bought the gold tabs that you put on there for every book, and you know, I still have that Bible. And the only reason I still have it is the ultimate evidence book. Somebody comes up to me and asks me, what are you talking about it being a bogus Bible? I hand them the Bible and say, go to Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Or no, verse 37, rather. And after they get to verse 36 and they look down, and the very first thing I know is going to happen, they're going to look up at me and they're going to go, yeah, the verse ain't there. The number is, the verse ain't there. I says, yeah, that's why I keep this book. It's an evidence book to show that they have changed this Bible. Now, you got some time. There's thousands of verses missing, you know. And then I'll go like, you know, like that sermon I did many years ago as a Sunday keeper exposing the NIV. And then as you study up the King James, that old English literally makes it easier to explain things in your mind, at least for me, because of the way it talks. Sometimes the question comes at the end of the sentence instead of the front. And, you know, it's kind of like the way the Spanish language is, I guess, where you got the question marks at the start. But I just think it's amazing. But anyway, the way they talked back then. He says, Simon says, Master, say on. And then she says, then Jesus proceeded to speak a parable, which illustrated the contrast between the gratitude of his host, who had been healed of the leprosy, and that of Mary, whose sins had been pardoned. Said he, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed, now think about this, he's saying this to a guy who thought in his mind that how can Jesus not see who this woman is that's touching him? if he's Messiah, and this woman is just the most disgusting sinner there is, how can he not see this, right? So this is who he's talking to. This is who Jesus is talking to. And he goes on, he says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more or most? Simon did not discern the application which Jesus designed to make, but he answered him. And, he says, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Jesus replied, thou hast rightly judged. This answer condemned Simon. He had been a great sinner and also a loathsome leper, avoided by all. He had come to Jesus piteously, imploring his help, and he who never turned a deaf ear to human woe, for those of you that are praying and think that he's not answering your prayers, he's hearing them. He never turned a deaf ear to your prayers. So he never turned a deaf ear to human woe, had cleansed him from sin and from the terrible disease that was upon him. Simon was humbled, but he had been a proud Pharisee, and he did not look upon himself as being so great a sinner as he really was. And he had now become self-sufficient and lifted up in his own estimation. He had exalted himself far superior to the poor woman who anointed the feet of her Lord. Now think about that. As disgusting as her life was before she met him, she's bowing before him. And using that spikenard where it doesn't matter how costly it is. It's going. See, this is one of the reasons some of us, myself included, has started to look at money years ago as monopoly money. When the money comes in, we just send it out. You know, everything from helping someone that's in need to putting the books up or writing, you know, printing tracts or making sure some of the ministries in these other countries have what they need for the next month or two, let's say. Because we're not multimillionaires. Okay, handle it for a year. No. Because so many people will take advantage of you anyway. It's kind of nice to be able to keep track of what's going on. So we give them a little bit at a time. So that way we can stay in touch. Be nice to be able to find ministries in every country. We have brethren in every country, but not everyone has stepped out yet. Let the rain starts, they're all stepping out. So going on, it says, in entertaining Jesus at his house, he thought he was paying him marked respect, but the Savior was lowered in his estimation when he permitted the devotion of Mary, who had been so great a sinner. He overlooked the miracle which Jesus had wrought upon him in saving him from a living death, and coldly reasoned with himself if Jesus could be the Messiah and yet stoop to receive the gift of this woman. Amazing. He didn't offer Jesus anything. He insulted him. In his own heart, he looked at Jesus. He looked down on Jesus. Jesus healed him. But his healing was physical. He didn't understand the spiritual aspect of the healing that Mary was illustrating in front of everybody. She didn't have leprosy. She had demons. Well, who doesn't, even with the diseases and stuff and the demons attack. But you get my point here. She says, Sister White says, he thought that if he were the Christ, he would know that a sinner had approached him and repel her. Well, with that same mindset, Simon, he should have left your house immediately when he looked you in the eyes. But he didn't. She goes on, he did not realize that he himself had been a greater sinner than she, and that Christ had forgiven him as well as Mary. He was ready to doubt the divine character of his master because he imagined that he detected in him a want of discernment. On the other hand, Mary was thoroughly penitent and humbled because of her sins. In her gratitude for his pardoning mercy, she was ready to sacrifice all for Jesus. and no doubt as to his divine power troubled her mind for a moment. Let me repeat that. She said, Mary had no doubt as to his divine power. It didn't trouble her mind for a moment. On the other hand, Simon, you know, kind of bothered him a little. Quick to judge. She says, it was not the comparative degrees of obligation which should be felt by the two persons, which Jesus designed to illustrate by this parable. For both were unable to cancel their debt of gratitude, but he took Simon on his own ground. As feeling himself more righteous than the woman, and showed him that though the sins which had been forgiven him were great, he had not repaid his benefactor. You know, capital B, he had not repaid Christ with that respect and love which casts out all unbelief. His sense of obligation to his Savior was small, while Mary, prizing the gift of mercy bestowed upon her, she was filled with gratitude and love. Jesus drew the contrast. Okay, hold on. Let's just see. Thank you, Lord. Because this brings to mind Luke chapter 7. This brings to mind something Jesus said in Luke chapter 7. And I'm sure Sister White is going to share this in a minute, but in case she doesn't, I'm going to read it. From Luke chapter 7. I'm going to start at verse 44. And I'm going to end at verse 47. And I'm going to go to verse 48. Thanks, Brother Joe. All right, it says this. And this is Jesus talking, by the way. It says, and he, Jesus, turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Notice what he says next. And I found this true in my own life because I was an idiot before I met Christ. I got into sin pretty deeply. He says this, and boy did he, you know, bless me. When I realized, and I have no doubt this is the reason I collapsed when I met him. And no, I wasn't in no Pentecostal church. I was alone. The first time I heard his voice. Verse 47. It says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Okay. Sister White goes on to say, Jesus drew the contrast sharply between the two. Said he, oh, look at this. I should have just kept reading. But it bears repeating, so let's read it again. Said he, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. The proud Pharisee had considered that he had sufficiently honored Jesus by inviting him to his house. You know what that reminds me of? Sunday-keeping and Sabbath-keeping Christians that read their Bibles one day a week if at all. But definitely go to church every week. Or worse yet, the Catholic. Especially the worldly Catholic. Well, they're all worldly, but the overwhelmingly worldly Catholic that only goes to their church, if you want to call it that, on Easter, Christmas, and probably even Valentine's Day. It's the only time. This is why the proud Pharisee had considered that he had sufficiently honored Jesus by inviting him into his house. So they proudly declared themselves Christian because they walked into the church. I remember many years ago talking to a young woman in regards to this, and she said something. She was Catholic. And she said something to the effect that, I can't remember what it was we were talking about, but I says, well, you got to be kidding me. You're a Christian. She goes, oh, no, I'm not. I'm a Catholic. And, oh, man, it took me all I could to hold back laughter, and I did. And I says, you do realize that your church declares itself a Christian church. But what you just said is absolute truth, because Catholics are not Christians. And whether it hit home or not, I don't know. Again, the proud Pharisee had considered that he had sufficiently honored Jesus by inviting him to his house. And in his self-consequence had neglected to show him the proper regard due to so exalted a guest and to one who had wrought upon him a miracle of mercy. You know, healed him of leprosy. She says that Jesus encouraged acts of heartfelt courtesy, and the woman, whose gratitude and love was expressed in her act of attention, was highly commended by the Savior. And again, you know, what we read earlier in Luke, it says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Simon's eyes were opened to his neglect and unbelief. Oh, it's just so beautiful the way Jesus talks. I pray the day comes that he teaches me how to talk like that, because like when the latter rain falls, I think we're all going to be able, you know, a little bit better vernacular, spiritual vernacular. And so it's going to come out a lot more, you know, merciful the way we talk. And it's going to cut hearts. Because one of the things that gets me, and I want to see it with my own eyes, and how the Lord plans to do it, I don't know. Because I see the devil doing it, where 3, 4, and 5,000 people are getting baptized into these apostate churches. They're not getting baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, none of them. They're getting baptized in the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 church, with the long-haired, pretty Jesus that's going to stand on the earth soon, claiming to be Jesus. And that's why every one of them that surround us at the end of Plague 6 are going to think they're Christians. Because that fake Jesus said, he's Christ. So again, Simon's eyes were open to his neglect and unbelief. He was touched by the kindness of Jesus, and not openly rebuking him before all the guests. And this is one of the beauties I see with the apostles when you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Certain things were stated by one of the apostles that did not state from the other apostle. One of them state, like for example, when Peter sank into the water, one of the apostles had no choice but to declare it because it was so much needed to be heard in our day. The Lord even blessed me with an understanding even more so of it in a dream once when my son ended up in the intensive care. And the way he revealed to me what it really means to walk on that water. You know, facing Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, period. But I wish I'd have kept my eyes on him stronger. But it's just a beautiful thing here that Jesus is not openly rebuking him before all the guests. But the words he's saying still cuts the heart, makes him understand. You know, it's the name that he's going to give us when we see him in New Jerusalem. And it's going to be a name that he and you personally, or he and I personally know. Wow, that name describes me to a T. Each one of us are going to be named like that. And if you think he's going to have a problem figuring out how to do that, he's named every planet out there. Or just look at the snowflakes and how they're all different. Or better yet, look at your 20 prints on your body. And I'm just counting the finger and toe prints. I'm not talking about your ear print or your iris and how it's got a certain, you know, design. Or even your face has a certain structure that no other face on the... Even if you have an identical twin, it's not the exact same structure. There's going to be somewhat of a difference. Yeah, he's not going to have any problem. I mean, the fact that Adam, a man, a human, before the fall, of course, named every animal. And boy, those names stuck. They make, you know, perfect sense. She goes on, he perceived that Jesus did not wish to exhibit his guilt. Oh, that's what I was going to get at in regards to why some of the apostles didn't mention Peter sinking in the water, because they felt it was embarrassing for Peter. But the one apostle had to declare it, because we would need to hear it in our day. And it was done in such a gentle, loving, and merciful way that, yeah, thank you for it. So going on, it says, he perceived that Jesus did not wish to exhibit his guilt and his want of gratitude to others, but desired to convince his mind by a true statement of his case and to subdue his heart by pitying kindness. Stern denunciation would have closed the heart of Simon against repentance, but patient admonition convinced him of his error and won his heart. He saw the magnitude of the depth which he owed his Lord and became a humble, self-sacrificing man. That reminds me of that street preacher, and I've mentioned him before. Amen to that, Brother Dwayne. Didn't even think of that. The DNA. Look at the DNA, how it's totally... And it's the way the DNA is designed by this God we worship. Is even if there's a mistake in the DNA, it'll correct itself and rebuild certain things. Oh, it's just, I watched a video just about DNA and how it proves God exists recently, a few months ago, and it floored me. Even though we already did some kind of a thing many years ago in our first chat room, Windows XP days, and how we did a big old in-depth thing where you could even find the cross of Christ inside the DNA or inside the structure of the human body. This reminds me of, because Jesus could have done like that street preacher did. He could have just openly just slammed him in front of everybody, like this one street preacher I saw many years ago. A young girl walks up to the street preacher with her boyfriend. And you know how it was in the 70s. Well, now they still do it, I guess, in our day, because this wasn't that old of a video. It was like maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago. And the young man had his arm around his girlfriend, and she had her arm around him. She was wearing a low-cut blouse and a mini skirt or tight jeans, I can't remember. And he was just, you know, a dude, you know, dressed the way guys are. And the street preacher stops what he's saying, and he literally points this young couple, like the Pharisees of old, stamping out the ember of faith, or even the Vatican. They tried this with Martin Luther, to stamp out the ember of faith by sending him to a monastery to shut him up. In other words, if you all of a sudden get on fire in the Roman Catholic Church as a priest, and you want to go forth and declare the truth about Jesus Christ, what do they tell you to do? Oh, go and join, get into this monastery and take a vow of silence to clam up for the rest of your life. Because we're not going to have you mess up what we've been working on. The truth will mess it up. And boy, did they mess up by putting him in a monastery, because Luther wasn't going to just sit there and twiddle his thumbs. He got to work. And he got even more truth. But this street preacher is looking at this young couple and stops what he's doing in front of everybody with the microphone and declares, look at this whore and this whoremonger. Yeah, that's not going to lead them to Christ. That's going to stamp the ember out. They're going to say, we don't want nothing to do with Christianity if this guy is the representative thereof. And this is why on my persecution page on the blog, that one section where I talk about Christian persecution, sometimes I'll put up these bogus preachers. Like this week I put up one that calls himself he's a transgender, or no, he's a drag pastor. Yeah, talk about oxymoron, oxymoronism, or oxymoronic. It's just, in other words, I put them up there to show everybody, this is just like the Westboro Baptists, where they go out there and declare themselves Christians before everyone, and then now that everybody hears that they're Christians, they're going to go out to do the most evil things they can think of, so that Christians look worse. Like the Catholic Church, this is why Muslims hate Christians. They think the Catholic Church is a Christian church. Because what went down in the Crusades and how the Catholics were very torturous and killed all those Muslims in the Crusades. And so Muslims hate Christians to this day, not even realizing Catholics aren't Christians. And so, yeah, this preacher, this street preacher, hopefully not, because I pray for that couple that says, Father God, please cut their hearts and let them realize this guy ain't no Christian. He's out there looking for views, because the worst thing you say, the more people are going to want to hear, especially the atheists. Oh, boy, they'll tout him around like a big old blowtorch to the Bible. But, yeah, I every now and then I'll put in that Christian persecution section of my blog how some of these so-called Christian pastors are what get out there and they do these crazy, you know, like even the ones that are pedophiles and stuff like that, and they get out there and they do these things. But before they do these things, they become extremely popular, have 20,000 seats in their auditoriums. You can't call them churches, because there's no way that man could pastor that many people. It's just impossible. You got to have, you just can't do it. But all the money goes to him. But then he does all these things with these young girls or young boys, whatever the case may be, and then that makes Christians look bad. And this is why they do it. And this is why Jesus did not stamp the ember out in this man's faith. He just brought more truth to it. The man literally was on fire for the Lord. Sister White says, when we realize the full depth of obligation to our Savior, we are united to Him by closer bonds, and our love will be expressed in all our acts. Jesus will remember every good work done by His children. The self-sacrificing and benevolent will live in His memory and be rewarded. No act of devotion to His cause will be forgotten by Him. There is no sacrifice too costly to be offered on the altar of our faith. And the fact that Mary Magdalene brought spikenard into that room shows she probably could have eaten for a month or two on that, instead of buying that spikenard and then just putting it on on Jesus' body. She could have used it for like Judas said. But there is no sacrifice too costly to be offered on the altar of our faith. If it's going to glorify Christ, we're going to do it. And if we're serious about that decision, boy, are we going to get wet when that lettering falls. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath eve. If you can get on your knees, we shall finish in prayer.